I want to give everyone a very, very warm welcome to the afternoon session today. Thank you so much for coming out. This might change your life. This message might change your life. Not because I'm speaking it, but because of what I'm going to be talking about. The message is from the Word of God. And it's a very amazing topic, and I'm very challenged by it. And I had a hard time figuring out what to speak on, and this was put on my heart, I believe, by the Lord. And it's very fitting that the hymn was given out, "Teach us thy way, O Lord." And we're going to, and my passion this afternoon is that I'll be able to teach, like the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. So that's the burden on my heart, is for us to continue to pray. If you are a prayer warrior, and I'm sure there's many here, and we can just see your faces, and how you are and how you conduct your lives. We know you spend a lot of time with God. You're a prayer warrior. And I'm just going to encourage you to keep going on. Keep praying. And those of us who maybe have a hard time with praying, it's a very big challenge to us. This might be an encouragement to you. This is my passion, is that maybe just one thing that I might say today, or might just a little remembrance of anything I'll say today, might encourage you to get into that closet before it is your great Father in heaven, and to pray. And if you haven't prayed, to start praying like you've never prayed before. And that's always a question in our lives, is what, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And we want to do all these things. You know, we maybe want to do and become missionaries. Maybe we want to preach. Maybe we want to go teach in a school, or do outreach, or open air preach. There's all these things. What would thou have me to do? And this is something here that we can all do. Praise the Lord. This is something that every single person here in this room can do, is you can actually pray. And it requires absolutely no spiritual gift, it requires nothing special, no high status, no higher education, no Bible college, none of that stuff. Teach us to pray. And that's what I'm going to touch on today, all these different aspects of prayer in the scripture. So I'll be just flying all over the scriptures, basically. It's a topical message. So it's not going to be expositional, but it's just going to be a kind of a scratch the surface, as it were. You can go home maybe after or the next few days, and you can look at it yourself, because I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm going to touch stuff that you know about. You maybe know way more than I'm going to even present here this afternoon about prayer. And many of you could teach way better in this topic of prayer, but this is something I've enjoyed myself. Lord, what would I have me to do? Is there nothing for me to do? But there's something we can do, and we can pray. It's not spectacular. It's not glamorous. It's not, you'll not get any pats on the back, but it's absolutely essential to your spiritual well-being. And I'm talking about praying in the closet. Not necessarily speaking about public praying, but I'll touch that as well. But private praying in the closet, in a private place of your life. And Spurgeon could say that the prince of preachers, and I just enjoy that by Spurgeon, the mightiest preacher supposedly that ever walked the face of this earth, potentially. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And that's quite something for a man who could see thousands saved. He could see lives changed by his powerful preaching. And many of us would wonder, wish there were more Spurgeons, like more men like Spurgeon could preach like that. But he said his passion was that he sees men pray. And D.L. Moody could say, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure, somebody on their knees. So if we want revival amongst ourselves, maybe we should get down on our knees before a holy God and just cry unto the Lord. And Leonard Ravenhill could say, no man is greater than his prayer life. And that's challenging. How is our prayer life, dear brothers and sisters? Because Leonard Ravenhill, that's what he said. He said, the pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, few agonizers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. So this is an unbelievable challenge. These great men of God, and I could go on and on. George Mueller, there's so many others we could talk about. These men of God, their common denominator was that they were men of the closet. They're men of prayer. And we could read of John West. I read of John West recently. He spent the first 2 hours of his day, every day, on his knees, praying to God. 2 hours every morning. These men were very busy men, and they prayed. And there's even indentations in his carpet where he prayed, holes in his carpet where he prayed every day. And Martin Luther said, I have so much to do, I'm so busy today, I have to spend at least 3 hours of prayer. At least 3 hours in my closet praying. So that's kind of a little quick intro on these great men of God. And they were just like us. They're not different than any of us here. And so prayer is basically casting ourselves before God in absolute dependence. That's really what prayer is it speaks of dependence. And we are so dependent on God. We can do absolutely nothing, the Bible says, without me. I am the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So his nourishment, his power flows in through us. And God forbid that we are like the Laodiceans, where they could say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. I don't need you, God. I can go about every day in my life. I don't need to have communion with you. I can go out. I can handle myself. I can get along in this life without you. God forbid it. That's our attitude. And there's an incredible, far-reaching power of prayer. I appreciate that. I've studied it and I've known that, but it came fresh back to me as we study the scriptures. We can impact the whole world pretty much by prayer. We can pray for people in Mexico. We can pray for people in Africa, for St. Lucia, all over. We can pray for missionaries, wherever they may be. We can pray for people, our neighbors, all around. It's far-reaching because God is far-reaching. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So we're praying to him, and he can make things happen far away. And anyone can pray. Whoever will may come. Anybody who comes, he will no wise cast them out. I want to apply it to scripture here. And there's never a busy thing. His ears ever open. And prayer is very powerful. Just as powerful as God, because we're talking to him. His power. It's not our power. Prayer is not powerful in itself, but we're talking to the omnipotent God. And there's power there. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we can even ask or think. He can do more than we can think. We have these lofty thoughts, these lofty ideas. God can do far more. Far more. Can never out-ask God. Ephesians 3 verse 20. And it says in Jeremiah 33, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And there's speed in prayer, the quick response of prayer. Before you call, I will answer. So it's never too late to pray. You can never say, oh, I should have prayed. It's too late now. No, before you call, he will answer. So before you've even started praying, you remember, hey, I should have prayed. Well, pray, because he's answered 4 days ago. If it needs a four-day time slot for him to answer, he's replied already. And there's divine fellowship promised when we pray. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to us. He will draw near to us. And there's actually sin in not praying. There's actually a sin committed by us for not praying. In 1 Samuel 12, we could say, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So there's a sin of omission of not praying. So I'll go through a few examples in the Old Testament about prayer. And there's many, I could talk to you about so many. I'm just going to scratch the surface here. And I'm going to pick Noah here for my first example. And why Noah? Because I like the priority of prayer there. There's a priority of worship and prayer. He's getting his whole family together there. There's a family altar. So I want to encourage anybody here, anyone this afternoon, get your children together, get your family together, pray with them by whatever means. Have that family altar. And it says in Genesis 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. So the Lord appreciated it. There's priority. He came out of the ark. He came out of the world, was destroyed. And Noah came out of the ark. The first thing he did, what did he do? Build a house? No. Build an orchard? No. He built that altar. Priorities there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So I appreciate that. He built that altar first. And there's hard work associated with this family altar. There's hard work. We see that lesson there. He built that altar. He's grabbing these rocks, building it up. There's work there in the family altar. And it's done unto the Lord. It's not done for us. It's done for the Lord. And it's well-pleasing to God. And there's blessing associated with it. There's the first mention of an altar. Basically, it's the burnt sacrifice there, the burnt offer. It's consecration there. We can see consecration there. And it all points to Christ, really. And then there's Moses, a man who spoke with God face to face. There's another example of a man who prayed mightily. He was like God to the people. He was like God unto Pharaoh. He was like God unto the children of Israel. And the lessons we can learn from him. There's many. I could talk about so many verses here. But the ones I've appreciated is the transforming power of prayer. How Moses could come into the presence of God. And when he came out, his face shone. His skin was shiny. He didn't even know his face was shiny. But he was transformed in God's presence. And that's what prayer can do. We can go into the presence of God. And we can become like him. we become like what we behold. We become like what we think about. So he's in God's presence, Moses, and he changed. He was changed. And Corinthians could say that. 2 Corinthians 3 could say, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can be changed in God's presence. Beholding the Lord, we can be changed in his presence. And in Moses' situation, he prayed and he saved the children of Israel many times. Many times we read he saved Israel. He cried before the Lord, the Lord's going to destroy them. And Moses came in and he stood in the breach. Psalm 106 says he would have destroyed Israel, but had not Moses stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. So God's wrath was turned away, appeased because of the prayers of Moses, intercessory work of Moses. And there's the selflessness of prayer that Moses exhibited here. In Exodus 32, it says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, but if you're not going to forgive their sins, blot me out, I pray you, out of thy book, which is written. So there's the selfishness of prayer, as indicated by Moses here, how selfless it is, the selfless act. And these are mighty, this is a mighty man of God, how he changed the nation, to change the course of history, in a sense, Moses, because he's a man of prayer, he's in God's presence, all that he lived in God's presence. And then there's Abraham, the great man of faith. And he was marked by building altars everywhere he went. He was the man who built altars. He was in the presence of God all the time. And he was called a friend of God. God appreciated him. God loved this man. And God did mighty, mighty things through Abraham. But he was a man of the altar. And God revealed inner secrets, the deep inner secrets of his heart to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, he could say. And then he basically told him how he was going to destroy Sodom. And how he interceded. The power of Abraham. He went into the presence of God and he could intercede on behalf of the people of Sodom and for Lot. You see, if there's 50 righteous in that city, don't destroy it for 50's sake or for 45. And he kept talking to God, how he interceded there. His love for these people, these sinners, how Abraham interceded for him, how God inclined and listened to him. And here we could also talk about Daniel, the man of prayer. And that's a study in itself, Daniel, the man of prayer. We're just going to skip that. And even Hannah. So for your own studies at home, I studied all these at home and I was very blessed. I had to shave off about 25 pages. So, but Daniel and Hannah are very good examples of men and women who prayed. And then we have bad examples of people who didn't pray. So now we just appreciate Abraham praying, but now we're going to go on the other hand, his friend Lot. And they're both Christians, as it were. We'll call them Christians. Lot, on the other hand, never built one altar that we read of. And he never prayed once that we read of. He never worshiped God once. And he was a man who was very close to the world. That maybe if it was in God's presence more, he would be less near the world. I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating here. In Genesis 13, Lot sets up a tent just outside of Sodom. In Genesis 13, but in Genesis 14, he's in the city, and in Genesis 18, he's ruling the city. This wicked, wicked city. And Abraham's prayer basically saved them, but God saved them out of that place. But God, in his amazing grace, called him a just man. So God loved him a lot. He called him a just man. He called him a godly man. He called him a righteous man. He called him a righteous soul. So this man was a believer, and God preserved him out of this. But we realize the tragedy of Lot's life. We look at the end of his life, and he died. It seemed like the Moabites and the Ammonites came from him. It was a shameful death, the way he died. But he was a man who was not close to the altar. He was not a man who was close to God, it seemed like. He was not praying like he should have. And it's a challenge to my own heart. Am I like Lot or am I like Abraham? And may God challenge us here this afternoon to become like Abraham. And this is something I've heard in the past. For the unsaved person, it's heaven or hell. So we go out with the gospel, tell them, hey, there's hell to be shunned, dear person. Get saved. There's heaven to be gained. There's heaven and hell. But for the Christian, it's heaven or earth. Are we going to live for heaven? Or are we going to live for earth? Are we going to live for this present evil world? That's a challenge to us. Set your affections on things above, Colossians. In Colossians, you could read, not the things of this world. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May that be our heart's desire. And there's a man, Samson, a man after the flesh. So we have Lot, who is close to the world. And then we have Samson, a man of the flesh. And he was a believer. God used him mightily. We never read of him praying to God about anything in his life. Not once do we read that. We never read of him reading the Word of God or inquiring of the Lord in regards to what he should do, who you should marry, all these things. We never read of anything he did like that. And it seemed like he did whatever he wanted to do. He just went about doing his own thing. And it's just so sad, his life, the way his life ended, very tragically. He was not a man of prayer. And the only prayer we read that Samson made was for himself. He said, God, give me water. And God heard him, gave him water. And he said, God, let me kill these people. So the only two prayers he prayed, and God in his grace heard Samson. And God heard and answered his prayers. And God put his name in the chapter of fate in Hebrews 11. What grace, the grace of God in the life of Lot and in the life of Samson. And there we have Jonah as well. There's another man, a bad example of prayer. It was not until he was in the whale that he prayed. The whale had to swallow him up, swim away with him, and then he cried unto the Lord. It's the only time he prayed. The ship was sinking. The sailors were screaming all around him, trying to survive, trying to save their lives. They're crying to their gods. And if anybody should have been praying, it should have been Jonah, because he knew God. The sailors were wicked heathen, and they're crying unto the Lord. And there's Jonah, refused to pray. He would rather see the people perish. He didn't care for these souls around them. And it's so tragic, so sad. May it not be accused of us. May this not be our portion to be like Jonah in that situation. He was away from the Lord, obviously, in this instance here. I'm sure his tenor of his life wasn't like this, but in this instance we read, he didn't care for these perishing people. And God in his amazing grace used his man mightily. He used Jonah in a very mighty way. And millions got saved, potentially. The greatest missionary movement ever, maybe, potentially. Millions maybe got saved through Jonah. God used him in mighty way. God's amazing grace here again. So we're seeing Lot, God's grace in Samson and in Jonah. And then, and I want to go into the next section, which talks about the importance of prayer. How important is it? It's absolutely critical. It's absolutely vital for our well-being. The Lord Jesus Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray. There's no option. It's not an optional thing. He says, you ought to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go pray. And then prayer was part of a vital part of the healthy assembly. That's absolutely critical. For assembly to be healthy is prayer. I'm talking about public prayer here in an assembly. And in Acts 2, verse 41 and verse 42, the people were gathered to the church. They're gathered together. You can see seven steps of a person taken to be part of a local assembly. Seven steps there. And the first three steps got them into the assembly. It's like, it says, they that gladly received his word. Those who are saved. They were baptized, number two. And they were added to the church. They were added into fellowship, number three. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. Those people were saved. They continued steadfastly. They persevered. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, number five. And in fellowship. They had fellowship one with another and with God. And in breaking the bread and in prayer. And the seventh one was prayer there. And that's the cement, as it were, for this local assembly, this local fellowship. That seventh one, prayer, it's like that completes it all. We need to pray, brethren, when we as in our local assembly. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we have, it's a vital part of our assembly. And now I want to talk about the Christian armor. It's a vital part of our Christian armor here. We read in Ephesians, it talks about the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We can be able to withstand in the evil day. So, and there's armor. There's seven parts mentioned in the armor here. It's the loin of truth, number one. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, it's the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, it's the shield of faith. Number five, it's the helmet of salvation. Number six, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And what's missing? There's one missing to complete it all off. There's prayer. Prayer is at the very end. Dependence on God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the prayer is cements it in, that armor. Maybe that's why we get defeated so often in our lives. There's the prayer is missing. And at the very start, the start of that armor, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the start, there's dependence on God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. At the end, there's prayer. It cements the armor, and it gives us strength to withstand in that evil day, that we have every once in a while. And there's another element, and I'll talk about the elements of effective prayer next. That's the next section, elements of effective prayer. So it requires asking. So to have effective prayer, we need to ask. Yet ye have not, because you ask not. So God wants us to be very specific. Specific prayer, not just going in there rambling along, but let's be specific. Don't beat around the bush with God. Be very specific. You have not, James says, because you ask not. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. And it also says, and you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good to them, good things to them that ask him. He knows what we need. Just ask and he'll give you those good things which you need. And another element of effective prayer is total consecration, absolute consecration. Consecration and prayer go hand in hand. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God wants us to put our whole life on the altar, as it were, as a burnt offering, offer God. And the first requirement for that offering is holy. So there it is, that holy consecrated offering. And it reminds me of Exodus 29, where the priest offered a lamb every morning and every evening on the brazen altar. Every morning and every evening, these priests, that was their job. The first priority in the morning was offer that lamb. And in the evening, offer that lamb. And they had to stir up that fire, as it were. And that's what we have to do, stir up that fire in our morning and evening prayers. It brings a fire up to God. And there's incense offered with that lamb. That incense is the prayer of the saints. But that prayer would not be possible if it wasn't for the death of that lamb, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. He's the real picture of that burnt offering. But there's the incense, it goes up to God. And may we stir our hearts every morning and every evening. And seek ye first the kingdom of God. Every morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's consecration again, I see. I see that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him all the time, in all thy ways. Don't do anything without him. And it requires faith. So prayer, faith and prayer are linked in Scripture. So we saw consecration and prayer was linked. And we see faith and prayer are linked in Scripture. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't expect to receive if you don't have faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it requires knowing God's word. It requires being in God's holy Scriptures. And these are not just a bunch of rules and regulations. These are just like things that would help us to have effective prayer, to be in God's word. Like we read, like Martin Luther, he was in the presence of God with his Bible wide open. He prayed and he read and he prayed and he read. And I can see the picture in Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 16. We see the word of God there. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we go into it and we read it and we see it's cutting us up. It's exposing our sin. It's exposing things that are wrong in our lives. We get into the presence of God. The word of God works. And all of a sudden, we in verse 16, Hebrews 4, verse 16, a few verses later, we run. God wants us to come to him. There's a great high priest there to take care of us. Take care of the issues that the word of God brings forth in our lives. Therefore, let us boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It cuts us open. If it doesn't leave us there, there's grace there. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there we see the word of God and prayer are linked. And we can go back to the Old Testament, Nehemiah's day. There was Nehemiah. He read God's word at the water gate. There's the water gate. It's a picture of the word of God. But he's also reading the word of God here, Nehemiah, to the people. And the people heard the word of God, and they were convicted of their sin and how they failed and how they fallen short. And they confessed to God in chapter 9. But first there was the word of God, and then there was repentance and confession made to God. You can see prayer there in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And it requires praying in the Spirit, or being controlled by the Spirit of God in our lives. So Jude could say that we should pray in the Holy Ghost. And in Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit of God. And it says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In Romans 8, it says, we don't even know what we should pray for sometimes. But the Spirit itself, or himself, makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's groaning for us. He's praying for us. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So as we walk close to the Lord, as we walk close to the Holy Spirit, we're filled by the Spirit of God, we're controlled by the Spirit of God, and we're praying in the Holy Spirit. He's going to pray for us. He's going to help us pray, teach us to pray. He's going to teach us to pray, and he's going to pray for us. He's going to make those groanings right. He's going to bring those groanings before the presence of God for us. And I like that in Ephesians 6, verse 8, it says praying in the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 5, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, there's grieving in the Holy Spirit. So first, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. Don't grieve him. Don't be bitter. Don't do all these. Don't be unforgiving. Don't all these things. Deal with these problems in your life. and then be filled with the Spirit the next chapter. And in the following chapter, you're praying in the Holy Spirit. So I like that there's a progression there. And the next section is it requires hard work. So praying is hard work. It's not easy. And we could appreciate this in Luke 22. The disciples are there in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus. And he tells them to pray. Come and pray with me a little while. And he comes back and they're sleeping. And he could say to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptations. Rise up. Get up from the earth, as it were. Get up from the dirt and rise and pray. And he could say, the spirit indeed is willing. And he wanted to pray to his disciples. The spirit indeed was willing, but the flesh is weak. So there it's that the flesh is always there. But we need to rise up. It's hard work. We're not to be slothful in prayer. The more important something is, the harder it is to do. I heard that once, and I like that. The harder it is to, the more, it's the most important thing is to pray. That's where it all starts, our Christian life. And it's the hardest thing to do, because it's the most important thing that we should do. And it requires vigilance. It requires us to be awake, to see what's going on. Watch and pray, the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew 26, that you enter not into temptation. And he could say, Peter could remember those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 4. He could think back at the words where the Lord Jesus Christ could say, watch and pray. And he could say, he could read, he could write, and he could say, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because Peter wasn't really watching unto prayer like he was warned by the Lord Jesus. And he fell, and there was a sad situation there with Peter around that fire. But he could remember those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Peter could tell, right in his letter, he could say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Because he knew the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, watch and pray, Peter, to his disciples. And because Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So Satan is after them. So he's saying, be sober, as Peter could warn them. Because they stumbled, they were sleeping there, and he denied the Lord, as it were, there later on. But so he's warning us. Your adversary's around. He wants to attack. So be vigilant. Be aware. There's a war going on. There's a spiritual war. Pray. Watch and pray. And it requires perseverance. Prayer requires perseverance. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. And I like the story in the Lord's Prayer. I'll call it the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. The Lord's Prayer. The emphasis there. They say to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ follows that Lord's Prayer with a parable of this man, his friend, who came at midnight and he knocked on the door of his friend and said, I need 3 loaves of bread. And the guy said, no, you're not getting anything. But he said, just keep praying, keep asking, persevere in prayer. And there's the emphasis in Luke 11 of the Lord's Prayer is perseverance. The perseverance of prayer. And eventually the man opened the door and he said, here, take all you want. And it's a picture of God the Father in a sense there. We're imploring him. We're not giving up. We're not stopping to pray. We keep praying. Teach us to pray. Keep. And he told him, keep praying. Continue in prayer. Be in season, out of season. Always pray. And it reminded me of Elijah back in the Old Testament where he could pray. And he prayed 7 times before the rain came down. He said to his servant, go out and look. And he looked, and there was no rain. He said, and he prayed again. He said, go up, look again. And look again, look again. Even Elijah was a mighty man of prayer. It took perseverance there. And the 7th time there was rain. Rain came from the sea, came up from the sea. And we can see that. And I just appreciate the perseverance of prayer. And I'm thinking about Mueller right now. Mueller had his 5 friends, and he just kept praying for them. He got saved. His 5 friends weren't saved. And he just said, I'm going to pray for these 5 friends of mine. And he kept praying for them every single day. He did not stop praying. He just kept praying, persevering. And we can be so guilty of praying passionately and then we stop. But Mueller, he just kept praying for these friends. And 5 years after he started praying, the first man got saved. And then 10 years later, 2 more friends got saved. And then 25 years later, another friend got saved. So 25 years, 4 friends were saved, but the last friend refused to be saved, and then Mueller died. But before his casket hit the ground, the 5th man was saved. And that's an amazing testimony to Mueller and the perseverance of prayer. 52 years, I think, he prayed for the last man. 52 years of praying, but that last man got saved. And it reminds me of, very personal for me, I remember a godly woman. Very godly woman I know, and she just prayed for us. She didn't stop praying. And it took 20 years. We did our own thing. We went our own way. We went into the world and we lived for ourselves. But 20 years later, the Lord heard her prayer. And one after another got saved. But it took many, many tears and much prayer. This godly woman was heard. She maybe thought the Lord didn't hear her. But five of us are saved by God's grace. And it's just the perseverance of prayer. So just keep praying. Don't give up. If you have children that are not saved, don't give up. God hears every single one of those prayers. And I'm a testimony to that. And I'm so grateful for the prayers of my mom. And there's power in that prayer. And don't give up, dear saint here. If you have somebody who's wayward and he's far away from God, don't give up. Keep praying. God can hear. And effective prayer requires a righteous life. So I want to bring that out. Not a sinless life, not a perfect life. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But we've got to keep short accounts with God and with man. Keep short accounts. Keep a very clean slate. Acknowledge your sin and forsake it ASAP right away. Flee sin and acknowledge it. Confess to God. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's word. And then there's man's word, the man's word part. It says, confess your faults one to another. That's James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults. If you've wronged somebody, confess your faults. It doesn't say, go tell them all your sins. That's not what it's saying in James 5, 16. It says the sins that you've committed towards that brother. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The condition there for powerful, effectual prayer is righteous, a righteous life, a life that is keeps a clean slate, that deals with sin right away as soon as possible. There's Elijah on the mountain there, Mount Carmel. There's 450 people who are unrighteous, wicked men. They prayed and prayed all day and all morning. They prayed and all afternoon. There was no results. It was totally useless, the prayer they had there. But the prayer of a righteous man, he prayed and fire came down from heaven. Just a quick, short prayer, and the water was consumed, the stones were consumed. There's a prayer of that righteous man. And that could be our portion. James could say he's a man just like us. He's not different than any of us. He had the same problems that we had. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. And we can pray just like that. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need a righteous life. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear us. There's sin, if there's something in between us and somebody else, or between us and God, God's not going to hear. And it requires self-denial. Effectual prayer requires self-denial. Deny ourselves. Like we talked about back there in the flesh already, it's not hard, it's hard work and all that stuff. And I want to bring in fasting here. I'm not going to talk about that too much. I'm not sure what people's opinions are on fasting, but fasting and prayer are linked in Scripture, it seems like, at times. It seems like there's a link there. In Acts 14, the church, when they commissioned elders, they picked elders to elders, they prayed and fasted there. And when they sent forth missionaries, there's prayer and fasting made. And there's a few other ones, but I'm not going to get into it right now. But prayer speaks of dependence on God, and fasting speaks of self-denial. So we should deny self and come and follow Him and come and depend on God. So dependence on God, prayer, fasting is self-denial. Deny ourselves, deny our rights, and do what God wants us to do. And then we'll go into Matthew 6. Effective prayer requires love. We need to be people of love. It says, Matthew 5, verse 43, it says, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemies. That's what they said in the day. That's still true today in our day and age. You know, look around, just like the ones who like you, hate the ones who don't like you. That's kind of the status quo. That's what people promote nowadays still. But the Lord Jesus, that's not the way of the king. That's not the way of the king of the kingdom. That's not how He wants us to behave. In Matthew 5, verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, this is my standard. And this is the king speaking here. This is his condition. What he says goes. But I say unto you, love, agape your enemies. And we know what love is. Love is patient, love is kind. That big standard in 1 Corinthians 13, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Is there somebody you hate? Maybe you hate them rightfully. This afternoon, maybe he did you much wrong, but God is saying to you, love your enemy, love him, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them. Don't just love them, but pray for them. So some of you don't like in your life, get down on your knees and pray for that person. Start praying for that person, and you will be changed. The person might not be changed, but you will be changed. and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, pray for them. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. He didn't say stuff that he didn't do. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, on the cross. Forgive them, Father, these wicked people down there, these enemies, these evil people. Forgive them, for they know not what to do. And this is not humanly possible. Not humanly possible. We need to have God, Christ, doing it through us, in us. We can't do it. Christ in us can do these things. He can love these enemies. He can love these people. And it says, if we're to love our enemies, how much more are to love the brethren, the people of God? How much more? I enjoy that in Matthew 5, verse 23, it says, for the Christians, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother has something against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So there's forgiveness required. There's a forgiveness. So we have love required for effective prayer, and there's forgiveness required for effective prayer. Forgiveness for our enemies, forgiveness for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also forgiveness for our spouses, husbands and wives, that your prayers be not hindered. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says that our prayers could be hindered if we're bitter towards our husband or wife, or if there's issues in our home. The prayers will be hindered. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down. If there's an issue with your dear wife, your dear husband, don't let the sun go down. Don't go to bed angry. Neither give place to the devil, because Satan's going to have heydays if you do that. He's going to come before, he's going to accuse you, and you won't be able to pray. Let not the sun go down your wrath. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And Peter heard how the Lord Jesus Christ said how we should forgive and all that. And Peter could say to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? You know what? Seven sounds like a good number. Because some people they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Keep violating over. Maybe I do stuff to some people over and over and over again. How often shall I forgive this person who's so annoying, who does these evils against me continually? The Lord Jesus Christ could say, not seven times, Peter. He could say seven times seven. That's my standard. That's the standard of the King. Seven times 70. Basically, don't stop forgiving. Keep forgiving. And then he told a story to Peter about his unforgiving servant. How this servant was forgiven millions of dollars. Millions upon millions by the King. And this servant went around. He grabbed the other servant by the neck who owed him like $10, we'll say. He grabbed by the throat and he lifted him up. He said, you will pay. And he cast him into the dungeon till he pays. The guy was asked for mercy. He'd have no mercy on him. Absolutely no mercy for this man. He had been forgiven millions by the King. And he came over and he grabbed the guy by the throat. How merciless he was. How savage. And this is a sad story, but that's what we're doing when we refuse to forgive our brother. If we've been forgiven millions, and his brother owes us $10 or $5. And that's God was very angry, it says. Oh, you wicked servant, he says. God called it wickedness, this unforgiving heart. So God, may God help us to forgive and to forgive one another, be kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. These are very difficult, challenging words from the King himself. That's how his kingdom is to be run. And Peter could say in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, not only are we to forgive someone who has sinned against us, but we're to comfort that person. Not just forgive and forget about him and not talk to him ever again, but comfort him and confirm your love. Show your love towards that person. Confirm your love. Show that love towards him and bring him back in and love him again. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And there we have the privacy required for prayer. Prayers to be effective, we need to be in a closet, private. And a closet is just a place where we can get away from the distractions, all the noise. It's so hard to find time. And the best time I find is in the morning, early morning, before anybody else gets up. But if you don't have a time like that, maybe just go for going to the garden, going to the bush, going into a truck, wherever, whatever works for you. It doesn't matter where it is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed in the garden. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the mountaintop. And I kind of like the picture there, the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the garden. It speaks of fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness in prayer. In the wilderness, the vastness. There's no limit to our prayer. The wilderness and the mountaintop, it brings us to God. We get elevated away from this earth. Up into heavenly place. We're seated up there. We're communing with divine persons. So it contrasts to Matthew 6, verse 5, where it says, for they love to pray publicly to be seen of men. So it's the exact opposite of these unsaved Pharisees. We go into a closet. We commune in private with our Father who is in secret. So privacy is required for effective prayer. And the next section here I talk about is the rewards of prayer. So not the effect, how to have effective prayers, but the rewards of prayers. And there's intimacy enjoyed in prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 6, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. He's there in secret. There's intimacy there. Father speaks of, and it's 12 times mentioned 12 times in Matthew 6, the Father, thy Father. 12 times. The Father in secret. He's your Father in heaven. It speaks of authority. The Father has absolute authority. Go into his presence humbly. He is your Father. He's in charge. And it speaks of love. It speaks of tenderness. It speaks of care. The Father cares for his children. Thy Father which is in secret is in there. There's intimacy there. You and your Father. There's intimacy. And you're safe. You feel safe around your Father. And there you can learn this. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And it's a beautiful thing to be there in God's presence. And I thought about this song. Shut in with thee, far, far above, the restless world that wars below. There you are in the presence of your Father in secret. And the world is warm below. And you're having communion and fellowship and joy with your Father. In thy presence is fullness of joy, the psalmist could say. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy in God's presence. With thy Father in secret. And there's reward promised for praying. So not only is your intimacy enjoyed with your Father, but there's reward promised in that closet, when you go in that closet. There's no labor. Your labor is not in vain, the Lord. Your crying, your prayers in that closet are not in labor. They're not in vain. They're reaching the Father. There's no vain. And there's a day coming where you will be rewarded. Matthew 6, verse 6, and he will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. And that speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. That word openly there is the same word as in 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks about manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. But every man's prayers will be made manifest. Every man's fasting will be made manifest. Every man's giving will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And he shall receive a reward for these works. You will receive a reward for these prayers. You will receive a reward for your fasting. You will receive a reward for your giving. Big rewards are awaiting some of you, dear saints of God. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop giving in private. Don't stop doing fasting in private, because God knows. And there's a day of reckoning coming. He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just keep going. There's reward promised for praying. And we'll go into the next section, which is the pattern of prayer. We'll go through these really quick here. Skim the surface, and we've talked about already, our Father which art in heaven, there's intimacy, which art in heaven, there's sovereignty. Be still and know that thou art God. We're in God's presence here. We come before the great God of heaven, which art in heaven, you're sovereign. And we come into his presence with that attitude. Hallowed be thy name. He's holy. There's to be reverent. There's to be worship there. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. There's royalty. I see royalty there. He is the king. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's submission. Thy will be done, God, not my will. I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. Thy will be done, O Lord. And give us this day our daily bread. There's dependence. God, take care of me. Take care of not my greeds, but my needs. And the Bible says that food and raiment, therewith to be content. He's going to take care of you, dear child of God, this Father. He's going to take care of your needs. He's going to take care of your provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's confession there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's preservation. Preserve from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's rest there in that last section. There's praise. Praise to God. So it's kind of a pattern how we're supposed to pray. Obviously, you can go way beyond this. Way beyond this. Like we can read Paul's epistle to Colossians, Paul's epistle to Ephesians, Paul's prayers to all these different churches, and we can study those for hours and hours and hours, and even the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. But this is a nice pattern how we're supposed to pray. First, there's six petitions made in this prayer. One is a physical petition, and five are spiritual petitions in this prayer. So it's kind of a ratio, 1-5 ratio, or 1-6 ratio, a physical versus spiritual requests. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there we have it. We're living in a spiritual world. We're a spiritual people. We pray for spiritual things, the things of God, things that of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm not going to, I got more to say about this, but I'm going to go to the next section, which talks about the ultimate model of prayer, the great high priest of prayer, the great high priest of our prayer. And there he is on the top of the mountain in Matthew 14. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, all by himself, him and his father. That's something we could learn from, just me and God. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in Mark 6, it says he saw them toiling and rowing. He's looking down, and they're rowing, these poor disciples down there. It's a picture of us. We're struggling away. We're discouraged. We're disheartened. We don't know if we should go on anymore. And the great high priest is up there in that mountain, watching him. His eyes are ever upon them. They're toiling and rowing. They're not getting anywhere. For the wind was contrary. It seems like the wind was against them. Everything is against them. All these things seem to be against me, you might be thinking. But there's a high priest up there in heaven. He's looking down. Those things are not against you. His eyes upon you. And it says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And there he is at the fourth watch of the night. In the nick of time, at the very last second, he saves them. The Lord Jesus Christ comes walking to them and he saves them. And Jesus said unto him, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And we could see Peter walking out to the Lord Jesus, and he starts to sink. He's looking at things around him. And he said, Lord, save me. There's a brevity of prayer. It's that quick. It's that short the prayer can be. Lord, save me. As we walk around in our everyday life, we could just cry out to the Lord. Lord, save me. There's situations we come into every day. Conversations, situations, texts, emails, whatever. Lord, save me. Just like Peter, we could see it. And the Lord is going to reach out and grab you and take care of us. And we can learn a lesson here in Matthew 14. His eyes are ever upon his own. He's praying for his own. He ever prays for his own. He is not very far away from any one of us. He's very near, and he saves in the nick of time. It says there, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And we can see this. He's saving Peter right here in the water, and then later on he's going to save Peter again. There's a situation, I enjoy this. Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. He's like, you know what, Peter? I've prayed for you. There's something going to happen in the future for you. Something against you. There's something coming up. Satan wants you. Satan wants all of you guys. But I've prayed for all of you guys individually. I've prayed for you all. Satan wants you. And they didn't even know what was going on inside. They had no idea. What's going on here? What do you mean? They didn't know the danger. But the Lord knew. And the Lord had prayed for them already. Just like Job in the Old Testament. He didn't know what was going on in the heavenly places. He didn't know there was a war going on. There's Satan trying to destroy him, and Satan trying to destroy us. But there's the great high priest praying for us at the right hand of God. I've prayed for you, Peter. And he's praying for all of us individually today. And Peter's evil day came and went. And he denied the Lord. But the Lord had prayed for him that his faith failed. And his faith failed not. He still believed in God, in the Lord Jesus after that. He repented miserably and went out. And he went on for God in a very mighty way. But the Lord had preserved him in his prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still praying for us. He ever lives to make intercessions for us. And even if we don't put the whole armor of God on, maybe like Peter did, he maybe slipped and fell. The Lord is still praying for us. Maybe our whole armor is off at times and we're careless. But the Lord Jesus is there praying for us, defending us ever, always. It says in 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It does not say, if any man confesses his sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. No, it says, if any man sin. We're not even aware we're sinning sometimes. It takes us, hopefully we know it right away. Hopefully we're walking close to the Lord, we know right away. But what if we're not walking close to the Lord? And it takes us weeks to recognize our sin. It takes us months or years to recognize our sin. There's God, the Lord Jesus knows our sin. He knows where we've gone wrong. It says, if any man sin, unknowingly, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there praying for us on our behalf. He's an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is ever pointing to his precious wounds, ever pointing to his blood, precious blood. I have died for these people. So we could see this, how Peter could appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ's saving power. He saved him on the water in Matthew 14. Lord, save me. He saved him in jail. He didn't even pray for himself there, but other people praying for him. That whole church was praying continually. And the angel came in. He was sleeping and he was saved. And then around this fire, he didn't even know the danger he was in, but the Lord was praying for him. So there's all these different situations of answers to prayer in Peter's life. And Peter could say, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver the godly, Peter could say. He could look back at his life, he could see how the Lord had delivered the godly out of temptation. And we can see Satan trying to attack us and bring accusations against us continually. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall condemn us? It is God that justifies you. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Praise the Lord. We can be so blessed to know he is up there in heaven right now making intercessions for us. Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercessions for us. And we can go into the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're out of time. I'm just going to mention a few things here. John 17, he prayed that they might be kept. Four times he said, oh God, keep these people. I pray for them, he said in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. And he said, I pray that they might be kept. Keep them, Father. Four times. He could say that, oh, that they might be sanctified. They might be set apart to you, oh Father. Oh, that they might be one. They might be unified. And oh, that they might be with me in glory one day. Oh, they might be with me in glory, to behold my glory. Oh, the preciousness of this prayer. And we'll skip the prayer of Garden Gethsemane. And just a quick finish here. What to pray for? What can we pray for? Ask and it shall be given to you. What should we ask for? Pray for God's will to be done in our lives. First step is, thy will be done, O Lord. God's will. We could also pray for wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given. His wisdom shall be given. If you need wisdom in your life today, pray. God's going to give you wisdom. Pray for deliverance. Psalms 50. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So when God delivers you, give him the praise. Give him the glory that's due to him. Because all God. Pray for cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Philippians, Paul could say, pray for everything. Just everything. Just pray. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything in your life, your job, your potential wife, your schooling, your course, whatever. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give God thanks for the situation you're in. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace shall guard your hearts, to keep your hearts. So there we have it. There's the peace of God will come with you. As you pray, you'll get peace. Okay, get very anxious around. If we just can do everything in our own strength, we get into the closet with God, give it to him, and we'll have peace with God. And the peace of God will guard our hearts. Pray for everyone you know. There's another thing. Just pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, says Paul. Every person. Pray for every person you know. Can't pray for people you don't know. Pray for people you know. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And pray for your enemies, as we already heard in Matthew 5. Is there an enemy in your life? Prime candidate for prayer. Pray for missionaries or new missionaries. Matthew 9, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. There's people going to hell out there. They're perishing, and the labors are few. There's hardly anybody out there preaching the gospel to them. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into heart. Pray that God will raise up missionaries. And pray for your neighbor's salvation. We all have neighbors. Love our neighbors. Pray for them. Like the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save people like your neighbors, and we were like them once upon a time. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our elders in the assembly. That's something we could pray for. We could always pray, continually pray for our elders. They need it. Pray for the salvation of our children. Get down on your knees and pray to God for our children. Pray for our assembly. If there's anything wrong in the assembly you're at, pray to God for the assembly. Pray that God will help us. Brethren, let us pray. Let us pray. Let us rise and pray. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us not be weary, brethren, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I am the vine, ye are the branches. For without me, you can do absolutely nothing. So we can't. We're just going to spin our wheels. We'll do a lot of damage if we don't pray, if we don't get into the closet. Oh, that we may go in more often and stay longer. I heard that quote. Oh, that we may go in more often and stay way longer than we're doing now. May God help us to get into the presence of Christ, get into His, into the closet, as it were. Because in thy presence, fullness of joy, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. May God bless His word, and may we be encouraged. Let's go home and study it for yourself, this amazing topic of prayer, and may God help us to be men and women of prayer. May God bless His word.